Well, howdy, everyone. I hope you're doing well today. I decided to greet you without a morning or an evening or whatever because I have no idea what time it is that you are going to be watching this. It's a morning right now where we are. We record this on the Saturday morning before so that Corny has time to go home and prep this and make everything work hunky-dory for you guys to be watching. I'd like to greet you with the words that Paul greeted the church. The church is in the areas of Galatia, and I extend that greeting to the churches abroad because I have no idea where you live. I have no idea who is tuning into this message, and I welcome you with the words that Paul used to greet the churches in Galatia, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Rescuing sounds like something that is needed, something that we want to get out of this time or this phase of distancing. The camera's further away today because I asked Corny if he was willing to take the camera back so that I could walk around and I could talk and be myself, because then you guys will get a feel for this is just normal church. And we get to be engaged and we get to see what's happening and how we are focusing on these times. We are away from one another. And we can send words of encouragement. Abe sent me a text this morning before I came to church with a happy face and saying that God is with you. And all of these little things that we can communicate and be with one another. Oh, I gotta be careful. We're gonna run out of time if I keep going. So I'm gonna go back and dive into my sermon. And the gospel message. I've been working and endeavoring on these series called The Gospel Message, and I've been having these titles go through, and I'm really encouraged about today's message because just like Good Friday's message to Pastor Corny, it hit a tune with him, or it was something that resonated with him. This message today resonates with me, and I'm so excited to share it with you. And the title of today's message is The Gospel Message, Keeping It Pure. So I ended off my last sermon, keeping the gospel message fresh, with Galatians 2:20. And in Galatians 2:20, we read this. I'm reading under the New American Standard Version. It says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And in the context of hearing Paul's amazing rebuke to Peter, and falling back into the life of Judaism, we looked at keeping it fresh from a perspective of not going back to the ways we used to do things, not falling back into complacency, and especially in this time, in the fact that we aren't getting together as a body of believers, we could fall into a complacency of just being isolated and being alone when we're not really alone. And we wonder and we pray, us as a ministerial are praying that this isn't going to become the new normal and that we have to always do this. We want to get together. We want to rub shoulders again. We want to hug again. We want to be engaged with one another. And that was important about keeping the gospel message fresh. And Peter was going back into only being with the Jews. And this was Paul coming to Peter and saying, "Hey, look, kid, smarten up. You know better." And this is the same rebuke. These are the feelings that we want to give to you as a congregation as you're out there and say, this is a season. And God is with us in this season. And that was the importance of keeping the gospel message fresh. And the theme, so I'm going to slow down just a little bit, maybe not, we'll see. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 40 is my theme for the series of the gospel message. And I'm going to read those again for you, and it says this. Again, Acts 13, 38 through 40, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And last time I was preaching, we looked at this quote or this prophecy that Paul was talking about out of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. And Paul was warning them. Well, Paul is actually taking the verse out of Habakkuk a little bit out of context, because the prophet Habakkuk was warning the Jewish nation that a different nation was going to come in and annihilate them. And he was saying that something's going to happen to you and you're not going to believe it even though I'm telling you. Paul is taking that prophecy and he's describing the gospel message. He's describing the forgiveness of sins. He's describing being justified. And he is saying, I'm describing this to you. I'm explaining it to you and you're not going to believe it. That's why he quotes this out of Habakkuk. And he's relating these messages to the church, and he's trying to get them to see forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel message. When we have the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to us, and the forgiveness of sins is not done through a formality of going to the temple and sacrificing either doves or goats or bulls or rams or any of those things. The forgiveness of sins comes to you through Jesus Christ crucified. And this is the gospel message. And then he even goes on to say there in 38 and 39 that it is nothing that the law of Moses could do. It is only through Jesus. So this is why it is the good news. This is the gospel message that's proclaimed to us. Is this good news that Jesus Christ crucified forgives us of all of our sins. So, when we look and we begin to study and we begin to explore what this word justification means, or what does this mean, or how does it apply to our lives, we get to begin to see what Paul is really, really diving into about the accomplishment of the forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness of sins, if you actually read through the Gospels and you read of the life of Jesus, and in all the different Gospels, they partake of it a little bit separately and a little bit differently, but you'll always, there's this continual theme of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, it's like, bah, bah. Who can forgive sins but God? But Paul is saying here in Acts 13, 38, 39, that it is through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So there's this feeling, there's this, I don't know what the word is right now. There's this, not continuity. There's this continual theme with the scribes and the Pharisees that forgiveness of sins comes through Acts. Through something that we have to do to go and get right with God. Where the gospel message is saying, no. God went and did what needed to be done, and now we are right with God. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says this: I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And that's really unique to me, because Paul is referring to the purity of the gospel. And he doesn't go and dive into what this different gospel is. He doesn't want to explain what the different gospel is. He's amazed that they're going to a different gospel. The purity of the forgiveness of sins is being forgotten. And the purity of who we are in Christ is being neglected. And the church is going back to ways of performance-based acceptance, going back to ways of being acceptable by our behavior. And Paul is like, I'm amazed. And if you briefly, just quickly look at verse 7, he says, which is really not another. There is no other gospel. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is focusing on the main gospel, on what is the true gospel, and that is my theme for today's message, is the gospel message, keeping it pure. If we take a quick look into Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, this is right after the infamous prayer on the mount, and Jesus is doing all the blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings, and Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, he says this. So he pours into them who they are. He pours into them the capacity of what is about to happen when he goes to the cross. He pours into them and pours into them and pours into them. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then look what he says. But has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by the foot of men. When we look and see, when Jesus is speaking and pouring his life into our lives, and we lose that saltiness, it's like you're no good for nothing. That's a strong, strong words. Those are strong words of reproof coming from our Lord Jesus. So my main text, that was all ramping up to what my main text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, and it says this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. This is all. This is it. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh." Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity, for the freedom to be able to post this stuff online and to share your message and to understand the authority of your word, the severity of your word, and how we can share this with the freedom of understanding that I might get persecuted for what I have to say, but my faith is in you and the trust and the promises that you've given me through your word. And I just pray that we can continue to have that faith. Again, Abe Lowen texted me this morning and he said, God's already been here. We are just walking through this time with God in this moment. And I pray that as we begin to explore looking at this gospel message and looking at a very unique verse in Galatians chapters 3, verses 1 through 3, I pray that we look past the quick words that always we get drawn our attention to, the word fool, the word tricked. And I pray that we look to the heart of what Paul is saying and that we can begin to understand what is happening, what was happening back then in the church and what's happening in the church today. And I pray that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you can come in, guard our hearts and protect us and give us that perfect peace. I thank you so much for your love and your grace. I confess my dependence upon you, Lord. May you work in and through me the way that you see fit. And may my agenda not be acquired today. May I completely depend upon you to do the thing working in and through me which you desire. Again, I thank you so much for your love, your grace, and be with us as we plow through keeping the gospel pure. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my wife and I had a little bit of a debate about this, and there's this thing that I was wondering whether I was going to put into this message or not. And I believe entirely that this rebuke that Paul is giving to the churches at Galatia is mild. It's a mild rebuke that he's giving to him. Where in contrast, I believe Galatians 2:20, he's talking about rebuke that he gave to Peter. I believe that rebuke that he gave to Peter was not near his mind. It was actually very abrupt and very bold. If you take a look back into Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we can see, and Paul is describing the time to the churches in Galatia when he approached Peter. And he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," he says, "I opposed him to his face. Got in your face, and I'm going to tell you because he stood condemned." He was going back to something that was a righteousness that came through something other than Christ crucified. It says, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came," these men from James came, "he withdrew himself aloft, fearing the party of the circumcision." So that's really unique. Now Peter was this rock. When Jesus said, "I am going to build the church on the foundation of who you are. You are the rock." And Paul is now saying, "Dude, you cannot do this. You cannot." Like, I wonder if Peter was trying to retreat a little bit and say, whoa, remember what Jesus said? If you have an offense with a brother, you should take him aside. Maybe you should take me aside and not do this publicly. But Paul was doing a strong rebuke because he was the rock. And if Peter was going to begin to lure the church back into a performance-based relationship with Christ, Paul was going to have nothing of it. So there's where I say that the rebuke that Paul was giving to Peter was a bold rebuke. It was something with a lot of severity. And this rebuke that he's giving to the churches in Galatia, I want to describe to you that it's a more mild rebuke. And he's looking and describing or trying to get them to see what is happening here or what they are doing. So we look at this word that jumps out. It's been a very favorite word of mine, and I love going into paraphrases and looking how paraphrases verse out Galatians 3 verses 1, Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 3. But we look at this word foolish. And this word foolish is directed at their decision of being duped. So the word foolish means that someone's trying to trick you, and you actually fell into the trap. That's what this word foolish means. So he's not calling them fools. Be very careful. He is commenting on their decision to let their character or their decisions to make a wrong decision. He's not calling them you fool. The word comes with an unintelligent decision. It carries the implication of sensuality to be carried away by your lusts. Then, that's the word foolish. Then, the other thing that makes me believe that Paul is mildly rebuking them is this word bewitched. It literally means to give the evil eye to, or to be fascinated, to fascinate. So there was something that they looked and they were like, oh, that makes sense. I'm fascinated by that thing, and I'm going to be lured into doing that thing as opposed to what I was told to do. Or how I was to actually receive this gospel message and let this gospel message live in and through me. So Paul has really begun to describe and show them in this mild rebuke of what they are doing, how they're being led away. And I want to make sure that when I say the mild rebuke, there is still a pile of severity. There is something that is happening here, and I actually believe this is the way the church should be admonishing people. This is an actual really neat example of how the church can now go and admonish the rest of the church, or even leadership within the church can admonish the members of the church. Because what's happening is he's not trying to demoralize the church. He's not trying to tear the church down. He's admonishing them the way that it had happened. He is attacking the actions of the people, but not the people. Look at the letters to the Corinthians. And how does Paul greet them? He greets them as saints. He greets them as all of these things. And then afterward, he talks about the actions that they're committing and the fact that those actions are wrong. He constantly solidifies them with their identity and who they are. But then he says, the things you're doing are wrong. And let me give just a brief example. So let's say you all of a sudden do this bonehead thing. And this bonehead thing, you went and did it, and someone comes up to me and goes, "You're a stupid idiot. Why would you do such a thing? Like, come on, grow some brains." What happens? We get defensive. We retreat back, and it's like we're getting backed into a corner, and we're just like, I don't want to identify with that. And you get scared, and what happens is when you get scared, you'll jump back, and you'll even defend your actions. Well, you were there, and you bark, and then you get this fight. Where what I see Paul doing in this mild rebuke is the fact that he's looking at them and he's saying, who you are in Christ. And then he starts asking them questions. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. He doesn't say, you stupid idiots. There's actually a paraphrase that Paul says that, you stupid idiots. He is describing their character or the decisions of what they are doing. He is not robbing them of Christ crucified. He is actually looking to the actions that they are committing. And it is, I wonder if we could save a lot of relationships if we were to begin to counsel like this, or we would begin to look at our friends and not really tear down their character, and we can actually show them the wrong that they're doing. I know it sounds like the same thing. How do you divide the two? Because even if someone comes up to you and is trying to give you a mild rebuke and they say, hey, that thing that you did was stupid. You can go, you might agree. Because if they come up to you and they put their arm around you and they are actually talking with you and there's a relationship, there's something happening there more than standing back and just pointing the finger and going, you stupid idiot. you're a moron, then you feel attacked. But if we can come around with a relationship and ask the questions, hey, what was the outcome of what you just did? Oh, it wasn't good. You see, they're not attacking you. They're attacking what was done. And if we can begin to understand that difference within the church, and then when someone comes up to us and says, hey, that was a really bad idea that you just did, you can begin to go, okay, whoa. He's not attacking who I am, he's attacking what I did. So if I can identify with what I did and ask for forgiveness, I don't need to be rebaptized, I don't need to be re-saved, I am saved. That's the forgiveness of sins. And we can look and say, I'm going to repent of the things that I did. This is the mild rebuke that Paul is giving the churches of Galatia. And he is telling them, who has tricked you? I can't believe you are getting duped into the way these things are going. And it is really, really beautiful when he is carrying on and showing them. And we look at verse 2. And Paul says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, right? Tricked. Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. So he's giving them an example. When I came and I preached the gospel message to you and I baptized, I don't know if Paul baptized them, but you received baptism, you received the Holy Spirit. Was that by anything you did? Was there any formula, any trickery, or any dance, or any whatever jig that you had to do in order to receive the Spirit? And he says, why do you think you now have to perfect it by what you're doing? A performance-based method. Why do you think something that was perfect you need to now make better? Can you make perfect the thing that was given to you? So how many times don't we try and do that? And this is really unique. We make modifications to something that already works just fine. I wonder how many of us are guilty of this. Those of us who are guilty of it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get something, you figure out how it works in order to make it work better. But it works just fine. You don't have to modify it. You don't need to do this thing. But there's this thing inside of you that goes, hey, I wonder if I can make that go faster. Oh, yeah, you know who I'm talking about, right? Ooh, I wonder if I can make it go bigger or stronger or better, right? And you're just like, yeah. So you figure it out and you do some stuff and you're just like, yeah, this is really good. This is awesome. And we just plow through. But it worked just fine. See, this is what I think that we're doing with the gospel message. We all have this design in us, and even in the simplest form, you can go, ever go furniture shopping? I can't remember the last time we went furniture shopping. Way back when I first got married, we went furniture shopping, and what did we do? You'd go, oh, look at that. You'd go, I like the way that sofa looks. Oh, okay, well, let's give it a test it out. And then, yeah, that doesn't fit. I'm not next sofa, right? And you go around and you plop your butt down on all these sofas, and you're just trying to figure out what works. And you eventually go, okay, this one's good enough. It's brand spanking new. You take it home, and what's the first thing you do? You put a pillow on it, you put a blanket on it, in order to do what? Make it better. And this is something that we all do. Someone will make a meal. I'm bad for this. I like my salt. And my wife will make this amazing meal. Even before I stick the food in my mouth, what do? Grab a salt shaker. And she goes, did you even try that? Whoops. No. Whoa. A little salty now. Because it was salty to begin with. We're always trying to make something better. We have this mentality of, we got to make it better. We got to make it better. We need to have this ownership of taking something and saying, ha, that really wasn't just good enough and I'm going to make it better. This is what we do with the gospel. This is what we do in our Christian lives. This is why I'm passionate about keeping the gospel message pure. How can I make custom fit to my life the gospel message? And this is this engineering that's inside of us in order to try to figure out how to make something that's perfect a little bit better. And this is where the precious words come. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, you foolish Sommerfelders. Oh, you foolish body of believers. What makes you think you can make what is perfect better? And I dare believe, and I dare say, that all of us are guilty of that thing. All of us are guilty of just saying, you know what, it's Jesus plus this thing. And we're going to get into that when we get into the practical side of the message. But I wonder if we can just actually fully be convinced that Christ crucified is enough. Can we be so fully convinced that whatever happened on the cross, we don't need to add to it? And we get so filled with his love and so filled with his identity that we begin to see and feel the accomplishments of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into the practical side of the service, and maybe it's awkward to kneel down in your living room or your sofa or even your office chair or wherever you're watching this. I want to encourage you, take a brief moment, bow your head, and see what Father is saying to you in the midst of this time. So if you're willing, please kneel with me and pray.